Good morning, everyone. Remember me? Gosh. That was cool. Baby dedications. Man, oh man, oh man. Well, happy Mother's Day, everyone. No, thank you for receiving it so well. That's tender. I had something to say. Oh, yeah, yeah. Somebody last hour said this to me. And I'm going to stuff these mints in my pocket because I'm going to head right out after this because I have to get on a plane and I need these mints. Someone said to me, the seedy underbelly of ministry that you don't usually see. Someone said to me, not everybody, not every woman is a mother, but every woman has a mother's heart. And so all of you are celebrated today. This isn't just something that is for those of you who get to have children, because some of you don't. And yet God gave you a mother's heart. And we celebrate and honor you. In this room are some of the finest women and some of the finest mothers, self-sacrificing, protecting, precious mothers that I've ever known in these three services this morning. So proud to walk this journey with you guys. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Maybe this is appropriate for you. I know it is for me this morning, because this passage has another meaning for me. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Kaylee Kuiper Lynch is full with child right now. Full as in the child could come in the next week or the next 12 minutes. If there is a physician in the room, please identify yourself now. Someone who could deliver this child. Anyway, the other night, this is incredible that Caleb and Kaylee, for us, are about to give the Kuipers and the Lynches their first grandchildren and their first children. So the other night, we're going on a walk around the neighborhood, and somehow the subject comes up about what passage I'm doing, and Kaylee says, Oh, you're kidding me! That's my passage! That's mine! And she starts telling me about it. And she goes, that's where God broke through. Those verses. She says it broke her from performing for God, for covering for God, for doubting God's caring about her desires. And it broke her into the freedom and peace of unearned, gifted, deep, lasting love. She imagines, and she would talk to me about it, and I'm going to go, would you say that again, please? I didn't particularly have that yet in my notes. She had some insights that she imagines this giant tree when she reads this passage, with roots going deep down into the ground, and this lush foliage in the trees, and it's full. In fact, right now, for her baby's room, for Macy, Coley, her future sister-in-law, and her mom, Marcia, are drawing this beautiful, beautiful, lush, rich tree with roots that go way down, and it's full of beauty and wonder, and it's going to be in Macy's room. And it has this verse that we're going to read today on the mural. And so I'm under a lot of pressure to hopefully be able to preach this passage in a way where Kaylee goes, no, that's not it. I sure wouldn't have said that. Do you know what's happening here? After all that Paul has written in Ephesians, it is stunning. All that he describes that I am and who I am in Christ and who is Christ in me and all that I have, he at some point just stops and involuntarily just, what am I
doing.
God, these are just words. They've got to get this, and I don't know how they're going to get this. They've too much shame, too much past. They're not going to get this. Father, Father, you have to do this. Father, will you do this magic through the glories, through the power of your glory, by the Holy Spirit? Will you strengthen them in the inner man so that they can get this? Please, Father, they can't get this by themselves. They can't drum this one up. They will not see it unless the Holy Spirit does this. Will you grant them that they would be filled with power through the Holy Spirit according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened in the inner man so that they would get this? Now, I'm going to get up and I'm going to write this to them in their hearing. Father, please. And he gets up and he writes these words. Not just to them, but to us. For this reason, I find myself falling down on my knees and before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its names, that he would grant you, that he would give to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Paul's praying the most important thing he knows that they need. By the way, if they get this, everything else will follow. Everything else that matters in life. If they get this, if they just get this passage. And Paul knows it. That's why he falls to his knees. I don't know any place in Scripture where Paul is more passionate or as passionate. He is ecstatically beside himself. I don't know what is more important for me to understand than what we're about to read. But he knows that he can't coerce us. He can't force us. He can't manipulate us or reprimand us or cajole us into living this. God has to do it in us. And this is such a great key for how to influence and how to parent and how to love and how to care for people. Look at what Paul does. He knows, I can't goad you into this. I can't bully you into this. I can't make you get this. But I can pray it in your presence. I can let you know what it is that God wants for you. And I can let you hear it. And I can let you hear me doing it. See, all of this, Paul is saying, it's nothing you do. It is not a thing that you do. Listen to the words. He's got to grant you. It's according to the riches of his glory. You don't strengthen yourself. You have to be strengthened through his Spirit in the inner man. Just not a thing for you to do. There's only one thing he wants you to be strengthened to be able to do. That's to believe it and trust it. That's why that word right there in the middle of 17 is that you would be able to trust this. Faith. Pistos. This is about receiving love. About receiving Christ. Love. Moms, parents, dads. Listen, I'll say this again. I don't think I knew how to do anything good as a father. I just didn't even know what I was getting into. I had a glaze the moment my child was born, first child, Caleb, and I still have that glaze. It's just this look that says, somebody help me. But I want you to know that I prayed this over Caleb and Kaylee, or not Kaylee, because I would have had to break into the Kuiper's house, and that would have been so wrong. But Carly and Amy, I prayed the prayer in chapter 1, and I prayed this prayer over them. Learn this way of life for the benefit of your friends and your family, and then imagine this with them. And paint pictures of such a life. Talk to them about the tree. Talk to them about Kaylee's tree. So they will know it when they start to see it in their lives, and you will nurture an expectation of the life that they can have. And they will develop a dissatisfaction with anything less, and you will woo their nature. Woo their nature to come out for a day when it's time. There was a day for Kaylee when it was because she had been prepared for this by people who wooed her into it. And then they will remember, even if you are no longer here. See, so much of religion is people telling other people that they should love God more. After all he's done, you should love him more. Come on! But they've not been taught to receive the depths of God's love for them. It's foreign language. And so they spend their lives never feeling like they've loved him enough and never felt like they've received enough love. If I'm to love anyone well at all, it will emanate always and only out of the depths of the experience that I have of having received his love. Period. How do you experience love? You've heard a lot around here. You've got to be convinced to trust it. And then you open your heart almost involuntarily. You examine when it's offered. You look into the eyes of the person offering it. And you risk it. But it's everything. That word faith, trust, is everything to what follows. You've heard Bill say it 1,000 times. To the degree that I trust you is the degree to which you can love me, no matter how much love you have for me. To the degree, to the exact, my wife is in the back. Boy, that's my wife. She's in the back going, just going, I got you. You're up public and there's nothing you can do. Oh, gosh. I love that woman. But I got to tell you guys, now listen here, because this is so crucial, right at this spot. Many of us are still, and we wouldn't even say it, we wouldn't even know we're thinking it sometimes, but we're still holding out. We don't daily trust that we've been taken care of well by our God. We can cite hundreds of examples where it could have gone one of two ways, and the way he allowed caused more pain or setback or hurt or misfortune. And so here we are. We're trying to worship him and adore him and love him, but this is going on in the background. God, I don't think you've done best by me. I see other people and I go, man, but I don't think you've done best by me. I know someday you're going to iron this all out and make it look good, but we both know that you've left me hanging. God, I don't trust you all the time with me because I'm not sure what you're going to do next. I've seen what you do next and it scares me sometimes. See, I know what my life should and could be like, but you don't always allow it. You get in the way. God, I'm miserable a lot of the time. And I know you could fix it right now, and you don't. God, you made me this way, and you could have done it differently. But you didn't, and I'm the one now who has to live out this experiment. And all those thoughts are under this banner. God, why don't you? Why did you? When will you? Why would you? Where were you? Where are you? And why didn't you? And it all misses what love does. God's love sees through a child's demands and gives only what is best, even while the child screams, "You don't love me!" And they always do it in the parking lot of a crowded department store. Or a church parking lot, let's say. And love has to comfort the child while continuing to give what is best, all the while the child is publicly accusing you of lovelessness. And so this is what you're going to have to give up. Your self-sufficient sense that you know better what is right and what the timing should be and what God should have done. And I got to tell you, most of us don't want to give that up. so we forfeit something so incredibly beautiful. You see, here's what the problem is. You got a big, powerful God, and you got you who's disappointed at what he's allowed and didn't do and did do. And you have no weapons. Oh, no, wait, I do. I have one. My only weapon against a God who doesn't always do what you want, you can withhold your affection. You can withhold your worship. You can withhold the deepest place within yourself and not let him in and be comfortable there. And you say, yeah. Well, I've read this passage about the love deal. Yeah, easy for this guy to say he's an apostle. He's like an religious elite. Of course he would say that. I mean, look at the life he's got. I mean, he's Paul. Now, let's look at the life that he has. It'd be interesting. And let me find that passage where he talks about, yeah, here it is. And things have gone, rose in the have fallen well for me. Things have gone really well. As I've gone out and traveled and told about this Jesus, people smile and sometimes they give me flowers. I believe I saw a unicorn one day. All right, that's the NIV. Here is the guy. Here is the man who is telling you to receive his love, all of it, and risk everything on it, to risk everything. Here's what happened to his life, and it's already happened by the time he tells you this. He says, 5 times I received 39 lashes, one short of what would kill a man. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep of the ocean. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, and it didn't always turn out great. The consequences didn't work well. Dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship. I've had many sleepless nights where I called out, "Oh Lord, doth let thine eyes fall, let the peace of your beseech upon me, and allow the fallow to lay bare, that I would enjoy the rest of pleasant sleep." And God didn't allow me to sleep one moment. Many, many, many nights where I never slept at all. In hunger and thirst. Often I was without food. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't do that a lot of the time. None at all. In cold, I was in exposure. I thought I was going to freeze to death. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of me and the concern for all the churches. Who's weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city in order to seize me. I had to be let down in a basket through a window in the wall to escape from his hand and not be killed. That's the guy. That's the one who says, "Father, I'm begging that you would convince their hearts of the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of his love, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that they might be full and filled up with the fullness of God." That's the cat. Somehow he's able to marry that truth with his experience. So that's who wrote that. It's time to stop playing religion. Either he is sovereign, in control of every moment, fully measuring what is best for me, missing nothing, interpreting and planning what I cannot see, able to thwart everything he doesn't think is best, making no mistakes, able to turn evil, wickedness, pain, chronic pain into majestic good. Either his goal is his glory and your best. Either he is God and in charge of all of life and knows exactly what he's doing, and loves you more than you can even imagine, and can turn hideous into magical, and waste no pain, and can give people in concentration camps the best life, and can heal and give a love that transcends every loss and every sadness and every betrayal. Or you should just take the salvation part and go live the rest of your life without it. Eric, put up that slide, will you? I put this on Facebook this week. There is no more important goal on this planet than to learn to trust whatever he allows and causes in this life. So I can freely drink in as much of his love as is possible for a human to embrace. For not only is this the very best experience the creature called human gets on this planet, but it alone gives the ability to an equally majestic experience, getting to love others. And so Paul falls on his knees and says, will you please strengthen with power through the Spirit in their inner man so that they can start to believe this love? That's what he says here in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Love. The word that he's using is agape. This is my thin definition of agape. One's immeasurable affection set on an individual whose goals cannot be thwarted, changed, or rethought by the behavior of its object. Those goals are to meet the deepest needs of that person through the intentional choice to put their needs above his own. And it will go to any lengths to fulfill this quest. And it will not fail. And it will triumph against any obstacles put in its way. That's agape. And it's supernatural. It's not Philadelphia. It's not brotherly love. It's not, hey, gosh, we like each other a lot and we have a lot of affection and we would like to be romantic with each other. This is agape. And so the Holy Spirit, Paul begs, strengthen them with power so that they would choose, so that they would actively choose to receive his love and now start to let their roots go down deep into the soil of his love. Stretching out, reaching out for that rich, beautiful, deep soil that has water in there and stretch out and find itself growing thick and deep and strong roots. Picture Kaylee's tree again. Choosing to give itself over to the richness of the deep nutrient-filled soil and the cool water beneath and see these roots responding by growing so deep and so thick and so solid into the depths, reaching as far as they can possibly go. And the soil is love. Do you know what this does to a person? Just simply that prayer being answered by my choosing, finding myself saying, I'm tired of this. I receive your love. I'm done questing you and fighting you and arguing with you and demanding of you and demanding my rights. Either you are who you say you are or it's all over. I receive your love. Those people, you can mark them. Received, trusted love, it grounds one's heart. It gives me depth. Received, trusted love, it makes me a safe person, free, creative, alive. Received, trusted love makes me safe to others. Received, trusted love makes me, I'm so solid. I am unmoved when calamity hits, and it will hit. Love stabilizes my life. Received, trusted love makes my roots so deep that I become one that people go, he's reliable, he's trustworthy, he's dependable, he's faithful. It breaks sin's powers. It gives me bearing. People come around me when I'm a person who has received trusted love. They come around me because they want to be around someone who has that stability where there once was chaos. Receive trusted love. It gives my soul a place to stand. It gives me a home. It gives me a place where I exist and I don't have to run anymore. And so now watch how this thing progresses. The Holy Spirit strengthens you with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that trusting this love and having the roots go down deep now would allow God to feel completely at home in your heart, and you would feel completely at home in Him being there. So that Christ, verse 17, might get to dwell in your hearts. Now, this is not the personal presence of Jesus in our hearts. That's taken for granted. That's a given. Everybody who knows and is called out for Jesus gets that. Jesus indwells us, but this is saying He longs for us to welcome Him to be at home in our hearts. What an amazing statement. It's a combination of words. It's two Greek words along with a Greek preposition. There's two words, oikos, which is our word for home, and then a katakesa, which means to live and dwell in a home. And then there's this preposition, kata, which means down. So it means to settle down and be able to step into a home and live there and just be fully like settling in, going down deep into a overstuffed leather chair. In a place where you know you belong and are loved and needed and valued. You know that that's my greatest longing in life, right? Is to feel home. Is to have friendships and have family where I'm known and I'm loved and I'm wanted and I'm needed and I'm allowed to love and give and care. I need home so much. I can't make it without home. The homeless, that has to be the most devastating piece of homelessness, is to be without a sense of being welcomed in home. I'm even in a season in my life right now, guys. I was on staff, and I'm off staff, and it's great doing True Face and stuff, but I feel out there now like I've lost some of my experience of home. And it is as strong a driving force as almost anything I can experience. Now, where did that come from? Did we just drum that up? Because I think that's true for everybody in this room, by the way. I think that's true about all of us. Where did that come from? I think this is astounding from the very nature of God. God has accommodated Himself. Think about this. God, who should need nothing, God, who has everything, has made Himself so that He would long for Carrie to welcome Him home into His heart. Is that crazy? That's crazy. But that's what God does. He says, I'm giving you guys the same longing that I have. I love you so much, and I not only welcome you into my heart, into my home, but I'm fused with you. I wait, and I want to be welcomed so much into your heart, and you have a say over it. It's incredible to me. See, we think, we would say, God, would you love me enough so I could feel at home with you? And God's saying, are you kidding me? Of course. But listen, would you receive my love enough so that I could feel home with you? The God of the universe who split the seas and who will come back in mighty, powerful glory says that. I died so you could stop doing this religious guilt and distancing fear that would keep me from getting to enjoy you and be enjoyed by you. I'm longing every day for you to give up your perception of me that keeps you uneasy around me, that keeps you trying to impress me, manipulating me to do what you want. Years ago, Carrie and a bunch of friends for my birthday built me a fireplace and a barbecue and a patio with a light, a gas light right there. It's the most incredible thing. I mean, Better Homes and Gardens every year comes to our house and says, can we do a full spread on your backyard again? You know, and I say, no, we did it before, please. And since that was built, that becomes my center. I wish I was free and I had time to invite everyone I love just to experience me in my home. That they would be welcome to my home, relax, to open their lives where there would be laughter and musing and dreaming and safety and playfulness, and it would be real and there would be no hurry and no expectation and no agenda. And Stacy would be in the kitchen making a kale salad and there would be fresh bread that you could smell, and I'd be opening wine and grilling steak or fish, and we would be saying to you by our very preparations, gosh, you're safe to me. That's why I want you in my home. I open my world to you. We love you in our home. The highest honor you can give a guest is that they feel like they can be themselves. One of the greatest compliments I can ever hear is, your home is a safe place for me. I never feel better than when Mike Shapiro comes over. Mike Shapiro, he's a teacher over at Orangewood Elementary School, and Mike just about every 3 or 4 weeks just gets off his bike and comes in my house and just stands there until I invite him to sit down, and then he just stays for like a really, really long time. And I have stuff to do, and he doesn't care. He never says, hey, and sometimes he'll say, I'll just stay a minute for like 3 hours. He'll stay. But Mike is safe. Mike knows. And Carly will come by, and he'll go, hi, Carly. And Carly will drop whatever she's doing and just be with Mike because she loves him so much. And Mike feels so, he gets in that overstuffed leather chair and he sits there. And whatever food I have or drink I have, he'll gladly take. And I love it. I love it that he feels that way. I just love that he comes into my world. Mark Williams is less kind about it. He just comes in. And we have a little mini fridge. We don't really drink beer in our family, but Mark does. And it's well chronicled. And so I always have beer there for Mark. And he just gives me that look that says, you know what I want. And grabs a beer and just sits down. When we are generous and open-handed about our possessions and belongings, we express that we know that we are well-loved. And by the way, when I am in such a setting like that, when I'm in a place that knows how to let me feel at home, oh my gosh, they get the best of me. Don't they? When you feel that way, don't people get the best of you? They get the best of me. I don't know anybody who receives a well-cooked meal better. I just don't know anybody. I don't know anybody who is more appreciative and makes better sounds when they are enjoying food. Is there anyone who's better? I make sounds like a man who is getting a head rub from 3 dozen little rhesus monkeys. Oh, 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 gosh, is that, oh, ha, woo-hoo! You cook for me and I will bless you. To dwell in absolute safety and delight in your hearts. He says, see, here's what it is. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love so that you would be able to comprehend, understand, have knowledge of what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Paul doesn't even know, it doesn't even mean anything. He's just saying, it's incredible. It's so stinking big and large and depth. It's got, it has no end to it. It's like imagining sky that never stops. Caleb, the other Saturday morning, he knows that when I'm writing a message that I just play music over and over, the same song over and over to stay in that place, to stay in that feeling. And he texted me or left me a phone message and said, Dad, there's a song by 10th Avenue North called Times that you might want to listen to. So I played it 60 times in a row. And when I think of breadth and length and height and depth, I think about these lyrics. where the singer says, I know I need you. I know I need to love you. I love to see you, but it's been so long. I long to feel you. I feel this need for you, and I need to hear you. But when we're close, I fear you. And still, I'm afraid. Still, even now, I'm afraid to tell you all that I've done. Are you done forgiving? Or can you look past my pretending? Look, Lord, I'm so tired of defending what I've become. And then I hear you say, my love is over, and it is underneath, and it is inside, it is in between. The times you doubt me when you can't feel, the times that you've questioned, is this for real? The times you've broken, the times you mend, the times you hate me, and the times that you bend. Well, my love is over, it's underneath, it's inside, it is in between. These times you're healing, and when your heart breaks, the times you feel like you've fallen from grace, the times you're hurting, the times that you heal, the times you go hungry and are tempted to steal. In times of confusion and chaos and pain, I'm there in your sorrow under the weight of your shame. I'm there through your heartache. I'm there in the storm. My love, I will keep you by my power alone. I don't care where you've fallen or where you have been. I will never forsake you. My love never ends. My love never ends. My love never ends. My love never ends. And then he just keeps pouring. He just keeps pouring. More in. This next verse is almost unintelligible. It's so hard to believe that it's there. It says, I want you to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I want, it's that word again, gnosko, experiential, sensate, feeling, touch, sinew, in the fiber of my beings. The best word I can think of is epignosis. To have full knowledge of, there's another word he could have used, oida, which means empirical knowledge, informational knowledge, but he instead uses that you would know the love of God, that you would experience, taste, feel, touch. Know it the deepest fiber of your being. And then he goes further. He says, oh, by the way, this love, it surpasses that. He uses a word that is so stunning. He says, when you think that you've figured out the love of Christ and known how beautiful it is and experienced it and been on a great walk with Him and sang to Him and done all sorts of stuff, and you think, so this is the love of God. He goes, probably just like not completely. The word that he uses is hyperbolo. It's a Greek word that simply means this. Whenever you think, I've gotten to that place where I'm saturated in His love. This is it. This is God's love. He goes, it means to throw beyond. Go out there. It's out there. And when you get there, I'm going to throw it again. It never ends. You can't exhaust it. Whatever your imagination is of the most beautiful, sacred expression of love, it's thrown well beyond that. Okay, so how would I experience this love? I don't want to be let down. Please, 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 please. How do I do it? Just tell me. Give me seven steps. Give me some steps. Steps, steps, steps. And I'm going to say to you, just no, I'm not going to do that. Don't let any preacher do that to you. You've got to find your own way. That's what lovers do. Nobody can tell anybody how they're supposed to do relationship. I don't know, it's time alone, talking. I sing to Him. You know, I've told you that. I've done it, I get to a place where nobody else can hear. Like, I love the ocean because I can just sing, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you that you would love me. How did I get you? Why would you stay after I broke your heart? And I'm not even rhyming. It's not even a tune. And he goes, keep going, kid. Keep going. I love when you get to the bridge. This is so good. oh, this is good. And there's going to be some tonal change in there. I know that. He says, I'm singing harmony with you, kid. I'm singing harmony with you. Keep singing. I don't know. It's listening. It's being unhurried. It's believing. It's ignoring anything that carries shame or blame or fear. There's no technique. There's no right thing. You do it really poorly. All you have to do is want it. You have to find yourself by the power of God. Communion saying, and the only way I would know it is that I would want it. That I would go, I'm tired. I'm going to live this way. You find yourself reading His Word. Especially the New Testament. Because it's there where you start getting these pictures, these new covenant pictures of who you are and who He is in you. So it gives you content and context. When you start to trust this, you'll read this word differently. So many of you say to me, John, I hear you. I hear you when you preach. You make it sound so easy and you make it sound like Jesus, everything's so happy. And it's not that way. And I want to, because they'll say, I read it and it doesn't seem like that. It seems like He's all upset. And I want to say to you, could it be because you've been reading through a wrong lens? This is all about receiving His love. And then there's some who will listen to this and they'll say, I'm not going to get hurt again. I tried that. I tried this. I really gave it a shot, John. And He didn't show up. And I want to say, oh, friend, let's start over again. Let's start that statement over again. Because this is not a vending machine. This is not Redbox. This is not the drive-thru at Del Taco. Whatever you can dial up is not love, but the pitiful demand of narcissism. It's drinking maple syrup poured over cheap cotton candy that you pout until you get. If you want love, you're going to have to give up cheap trinkets. Love's a relationship. But if you're at that place where you finally say, I think this prayer is for me. I think this prayer that Paul's making is for me now. Because it's all I want. It's all I want now. I'm tired of this. I am so tired of my judging my God. I just want to bathe in His love. Then back to Kaylee's tree. There is this unbelievable verse that says, and you will get to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God in this lifetime. He speaks of it like it's something that all of us can have. That we might be filled up to all of the fullness of God. That I might be filled out, filled up, full, fulfilled. That tree rooted and grounded in the full, lush, rich, oxygen-giving soil of received love. That's all you do! A tree that has risked letting its roots go deep into the experience of the goodness and healing nutrients. Now picture that tree a year or years later. And it's dense now with green leaves, deep green leaves and fruit all over it. The tree is majestic. Children innately know they can swing from it and play in it. There's birds in the branches. Shade protects all who come near, and friends rest under its canopy with the sounds of ice jingling in glasses, resting upon comfortable chairs next to other chairs occupied with those whose needs are being met simply by the setting offered in that this tree has matured into. I wonder if the first billion years of home in the land without time will be about wonderfully recovering from the first full onslaught of devastatingly completing love. And I will see it with you. And you and I will experience it together. Here's the trick. I got about 30 years max left. I want to experience it now. I want to be fulfilled now. I want to be filled up into all the fullness of God now. Why would I waste my life? Why would I have any other stupid life? So maybe it starts here, at this table, where I look honestly at the cost of his death for me on a cross and his resurrection that he did for me in particular, and you in particular. And I would stop all of my why did you, why can't you, when will you, what? And I would instead say, you are God, and I want to welcome you into my heart. I want you to be safe there. I want you to be know my affection and delight. And he says, John, then you will be grounded deeply in love. And you will know the love that is beyond knowledge. And you will be filled to all the fullness in him. Let's go to the table.